It's always a joy to be back to ABC. I entered as a student at Appalachian Bible Institute 57 years ago. So God was gracious in giving me an early start in ministry. Now, admittedly, I didn't have the kind of early start that a little boy I read about the other day. A mother heard a little boy in preaching to the cat. She went in, he's preaching to the cat. And she went about her business, and a little bit she heard the cat meowing and hissing and went in there and said, and he was baptizing the cat. She said, "Son, don't do that. The cat's scared of water." He said, "Well, he shouldn't have joined my church then." When I went to the Appalachian Bible Institute, as the school was then known, it was located near Whitesville, West Virginia, about 30 or 40 miles down the road in the coal fields. We lived in a rented facility in Sylvester. Sylvester is right next to Dog Patch. Locals called the cinder block building where we lived the Blue Goose. That first dorm, you don't have anything on us, that first dorm was co-ed. There were about 20 of us students, and the girls lived upstairs, and the boys lived downstairs. Now, the boys have now moved upstairs, so there's been some advance there. We traveled each day from Pettus through Whitesville from Sylvester. We traveled each day from Sylvester, where we lived, up through the city of Whitesville. I think it was about 3 miles to Pettus. And had our classes in the basement of the Independent Baptist Church at Pettus. We really didn't care about the facilities, the lack of facilities. Those were really wonderful days, tremendous days. This was my first serious Bible study, and I've met some wonderful Christian friends who've remained friends throughout the years. And being in that environment, studying the Word of God and being in that environment, it didn't take long until my life was completely transformed, was completely revolutionized. Just a few months after being in school, I was in a missions class, Bible Basis for Missions, taught by the first president, Lester Pipkin. And he was talking about the commission of Isaiah. And he said, "The Lord said to Isaiah, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And Isaiah said, 'Here am I, Lord, send me.'" And then he asked this question. He said, "Have you ever said, 'Here am I, Lord, send me'?" That question kept ringing in my mind all day long. Have you ever said, "Here am I, Lord, send me"? And that night I knelt by my bunk bed and said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." I've been involved in ministry ever since that day. In the natural course of events, my ministry is in its last stages. I don't know how many more days or years I have to minister, but in view of the time of my ministry, I have a special concern for this generation. I'd like to challenge you today with the words of Moses in the concluding days of his ministry, his service for the Lord. We're in Psalm 90. Turn with me to Psalm 90, and we're going to share together the challenge of Moses. I'd like for you to stand together with me. We'll be focusing on verse 12. "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." But I'd like for us to get the background of the psalm. My intent is not to give an exposition of the psalm, but rather for us to be challenged by these words: "Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Now keep in mind the background of these words. Moses is looking back over the wilderness wanderings in which a generation has died. Generation of unbelievers has been buried in the wilderness. Those who failed to enter the promised land, failed to have God's purpose fulfilled in their lives. Notice with that background, the words of Moses, the first words, verses 1 through 6, you notice focus on the eternality of God and man's fragility. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. There is sleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. Now in verses 7 through 12, Moses speaks of the sin of man and the wrath of a holy God. For we are consumed by Thine anger, and by Thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins, in the light of Thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in Thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of Thine anger? Even according to Thy fear, so is Thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Then in verses 13 through 17, there's a prayer that survivors will experience God's mercy, His forgiveness, His restoration, and His blessing. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent Thee concerning Thy servants. O satisfy us early with Thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein Thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let Thy work appear unto Thy servants, and Thy glory unto Thy children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish Thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish Thou it. I trust each of us will personalize those words in verse 12. Lord, teach me to number my days and apply my heart unto wisdom. You may be seated. To number our days is to come to a realization of their brevity. To gain a heart of wisdom is to commit one's life totally to God for the accomplishment of His purpose during our brief time on earth. One needs to face the fact of life's end so that it can graciously prepare for it. Life cannot be lived to its fullest until one has faced the eventuality of death. I remember Cleve McClary, who was severely wounded in Vietnam, saying, "You've never lived until you've nearly died." Now, with a little variation, let me say you certainly have not lived until you have faced the fact that you're going to die and that death can occur at any moment. We just heard of the sudden death of a 3-year-old girl. In view of that, one must consider where he wants to be at the end if he's going to achieve his goal of doing his duty as a servant of God. Consider with me the reasons why we must number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. I would remind you that our days have been given to us by God. Our Creator has given us our days. The everlasting God who formed the earth created you and He created me. Psalm 139 tells us that God formed us in the womb. He saw us in the womb. And God knew our days. Our days are known of God. It is God who has made us, and not we ourselves. Life has been given to us in God. He gave us our life. He's the source of our life. In God we live and move and have our being. Life, my dear friends, life is a sacred trust. Every day is a sacred trust. Further, I would remind you again that our days are indeed limited. This psalm uses a number of analogies, and of course there are numerous analogies in Scripture that are given us to impress upon us just how brief life is. The psalm speaks of life being like grass that springs up in the morning and withers by the end of the day. Life is like sleep, or it's like a dream. It's like a flower that may appear beautiful for a moment, but then fades. Our meditation verse this morning from the book of James reminds us that life is like a vapor that appears for a moment and then vanishes away. Our psalm tells us that the average life is 70 years. Sometimes people live longer. But life is brief and life is uncertain. And then the Scripture makes it clear that our life on earth will end. Our life on earth will end. Days pass away. They're cut off, we read in verse 10. We go back to the dust. We're carried away as with a flood. As we saw, we wither away like grass. We pass away with a sigh or with a moan. The living will die. It is appointed unto man once to die. Now, if the Lord doesn't come in our lifetime, each of us will keep that appointment. Someone has said, death is the most certain thing in an uncertain life. And then after death comes the judgment. And I would remind you that we must number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom, because we shall answer to God concerning how we have lived our days. Our days have been given to us by God. Those days are limited. Those days on earth will end. And we will give an account to God concerning how we have lived our days. I remind you that He sees all. There will be a day of revelation and recompense. All the days of our life are recorded and we'll be judged according to our works. The unsaved to determine the degree of the punishment. The saved to determine the degree of reward. And I would remind you, as fellow believers, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether they be bad or whether they be good. In view of that day, how we need to live in such a way that we know that we're going to be well-pleasing unto him. It is essential that we number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. Think with me for a moment about the foolishness of not numbering our days and applying our hearts unto wisdom. The foolishness of not numbering our days and applying our hearts unto wisdom. When a person does not number his days and apply his heart unto wisdom and trust God and live for God, life will be life without God, it'll be life without meaning, and it'll be life without proper preparation to meet God. A person who does not acknowledge that his days are given to him by God will live as if there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now he may say with his mouth that he believes in God, but if God is not in his thoughts and in his actions, He will live a godless life. There'll be no compunctions about right and wrong. There's no fear of God before their eyes. They'll do what they want to do, and in most cases, what they'll feel they can get by with. As verse 8 indicates, there's no secrets with God. That act that was thought to be in secret was seen by God. The old spiritual says, He sees all you do. He hears all you say. My God's watching all the time, all the time. My God's watching all the time. People without faith in God are unaware of that fact. God is indeed conscious of everything that's going on in their lives. And a person will live without God. Now that seems to go well for a while as a person lives independent of God until that person faces difficulties in his life. But oh, the tragedy of a person facing hardship, sickness, terminal illness, difficulties in life, and then finally death, facing it without God and without hope. A person who does not number his days and apply his hearts unto wisdom will live a life without God. He'll live a life without meaning, without purpose. Think again of those unbelieving Israelites who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. I've met people, I know people who have wandered through life longer than that without any purpose, without any direction. Remember Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes reasoned that any way of life that is devoid of God is vanity. Living for labor. He covered the whole gamut. Living for labor, for learning, for pleasure, for power, for wealth. Again and again he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Emptiness, emptiness. Futility, futility. All is futility. Someone paraphrased, soap bubbles, all soap bubbles. All emptiness. Then remember Solomon said, here the conclusion of the whole matter is I've looked at life under the sun, the futility of it all. There's only one thing that makes sense. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Of course, that's a challenge that has special relevance for you today. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And then Solomon went on to say, for we're going to have that meeting with God. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And one who has not numbered his days will end life without having prepared to meet God. There will be, in the words of verse 11, there will be the facing of God's anger and His wrath. Remember the rich farmer Jesus spoke about? He certainly didn't number his days, apply his hearts into wisdom. He thought he was going to live forever. Look at my goods that I have, many goods, and I don't have room to bestow all my goods. This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns so I'll have room for all of my goods. Oh, soul, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. You have many goods for many days. But God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which you've provided? Such a person will leave all behind to face an eternity in hell. Well, the wonderful truth is it doesn't have to end that way. We can number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. Consider with me the results of numbering our days and applying our hearts unto wisdom. God's way, young people, is certainly the best way. Let me share with you a number of things that are going to be true in our lives if we do, if we sincerely do what we're told in this portion of Scripture. If we come to grips with the fact that our days are limited, we number our days, if we apply our hearts unto wisdom, committing ourselves totally to God, a number of things are going to be true. We will trust God. The first step in applying our hearts unto wisdom will be to reverence God and commend our lives totally to Him. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wise people reverence God and place their trust in Him. Their trust is not in the passing things of earth, but in the eternal God. He is, in the words of verse 1, our dwelling place. We find our security in Him. We're not just creatures of time. God in His grace has given us eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus. We can live with eternity's values in view. We will gain a proper perspective if we number our days. We get a proper perspective on life. We see that our purpose and our hope are in God. We're not an accident of nature. We're not here just to mark time and to live until we die. We see that we're here because God has placed us here. Our purpose for being is to know God, to walk with Him, and to do His will on earth, to finish the work that God has given us to do. We'll set the right priorities. We will apply our hearts unto God's wise ways, seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness. Being aware that we have a limited number of days motivates us to put things in the right order, to major on the majors. We order things so that we will have accomplished the important task before our day of life's labor is over. And thus, if we number our days, we will be productive in our labor. We'll not be caught up in trivial pursuits, but we'll accomplish the work that God would have us to accomplish. Like our Lord, we'll be about the Father's business while it is day, realizing that the night comes when man can no longer work. Our labor that we do for God is alone productive. It alone brings glory to God and benefits others. If we number our days, apply our hearts unto wisdom, we will experience the ultimate in happiness. Verse 14, oh, satisfy us early with your mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. At God's right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Blessed, hilariously happy are the poor in spirit, those that mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who suffer persecution for righteousness. These are the true sons of God and know God's best. Yes, when we live according to God's plan, number our days, we experience the ultimate in happiness. Now, this is not to say there won't be difficult days. That's part of our assignment. And our text indicates that. The psalmist prayed for joy in times of affliction, in times of trouble. And he asked God to extend His loving kindness in helping him to sing for joy and be glad all his days. There in verses 14 and 15. God's Spirit will give us inward joy even in the most trying times. If we number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom, we will have a lasting impact upon others. Verse 17, God will establish the work of our hands. Our works will live on after we have departed, after assuring us that we'll be raised to be with the Lord Jesus. There in 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter, we have these concluding words. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Bible says of Abel that he being dead yet speaks. Hopefully after we're gone that we will yet speak like Abel, of a person who has faith in God. The lives of good men all remind us that we can make our lives sublime and departing leave behind us footprints in the sands of time. And then that which is most important. If we number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom, we'll be prepared to give an account to God. The beauty of the Lord will be upon us. We shall dwell with God and behold His glory. How wonderful it would be if at the end each of us could say with the apostle, I'm ready to die, I'm ready to be offered. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but for all those who love His appearing. Oh, at the end, to be able to say, I've done what God called me to do. I've numbered my days. I've applied my heart unto wisdom. I have finished the work that God gave me to do. Now, I'd like for each of you to look at me. I want, with all the passion I have, with the passion of my heart, I trust each of you will ask yourself this important question. Where do you want to be at the end? At the end, do you want it to be true of you that you finished the work that God gave you to do? Let me ask you this. What do you need to do right now to get on track? There may be somebody here that needs to get saved. Since you've been here at Bible college, you've become aware of the fact that you have never really personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, you don't intend to die that way, but dear friend, the Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You can't afford to put that decision off any longer. For some of you, getting on track for what God wants you to do may be making that decision I made that day, saying, Lord, here am I, send me, making a total commitment of your life to Jesus Christ, totally surrendering all to Him. For some of you, that means making a break with some of the things that are keeping you from knowing God's best. Some sin in your life. Some improper relationship. Some non-essential involvement. I trust right now that each of us, as He searches His heart, each of us will indeed do what we need to do to get on track to accomplish what God would have to be accomplished in our lives. Young people, believe me, it'll soon be over. Seems like just yesterday that I was sitting in that classroom, that I was fellowshipping with my Christian friends. And the years have flown by, and that'll be true for you too. So I urge you, do what God would have you to do now. Make that commitment that you need to make now to make your life count for God. And Lord, I pray that we will be doers of the word and not hearers only. Lord, I pray that every person who is here will number his days and apply his hearts unto wisdom. I pray, O God, that each of us will accomplish by your grace what you would have us to accomplish in our lives. At the end, may we have finished our course and hear your well done. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.